Matthew chapter number 5. We are, as I mentioned or alluded to last Wednesday night, we're going to move our Ephesians series to Wednesday nights, and we're going to be looking at 1 Kings and the stories of Elijah on Sunday mornings for a while. Next week, I believe, is Father's Day, so I have a Father's Day message in the morning time. In the evening time, we'll look at one of the stories when it comes to the stories of Elijah, and that Father's Day is there to be a reminder there. We always mind everybody about Mother's Day, so we'll have a special service there and talk a little bit about fathers and encourage our fathers to how the Lord can help them serve their families. Matthew chapter number 5 is you're getting right at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, and here you've seen him in chapter number 4. He went and he was tempted by the devil, and he in verse, if you want to look at chapter 4, it talks about how they began to, he had some different, he's called his disciples in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Chapter number 4, verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So his fame is just starting. It's the beginning of his ministry here. And he begins to teach them in chapter number 5, and this is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in chapter 5, verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So it's kind of the backdrop. It's near the beginning of his ministry. He's called his disciples. He's teaching his disciples. He's teaching all these followers. And he begins to teach them things that they've never heard or never even considered before. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day had put so much emphasis on certain religious acts, and as you do this act and this act, talked about all about their righteousness, all about the do's, all about the don'ts, and they added to the Bible and added to the Bible and added to the Bible to the point where they came where they were so self-righteous, they didn't think they needed someone like Jesus. And here in chapter number 5, he tells them so many things that just it's not just about the outward, but he begins to talk to him about the inward. And in chapters 5, I believe chapter 6, and even some in verse chapter 7, he begins to challenge them in ways that they've never, ever considered. Now, don't get me wrong. Outward appearance is important. Outward appearance is a reflection of the inward. Sometimes a person can be perfectly dressed up, right, and perfect, and be so bad on the inside. Sometimes when the person is right inwardly, I believe it will show outwardly, too, in their appearance and how they act. Here in chapter number 5, he begins to challenge them to consider going above and beyond. Tonight we're going to look at what's called second mile Christianity. It's been a number of years on the Sunday morning I remember preaching this, and I enjoy this message. I enjoy the topic. I've heard different preachers preach about it before in the past, and you say, well, second mile Christianity, we'll get to that in a second. But D.L. Moody, it was one of his favorite verses to preach. It's believed that D.L. Moody actually coined the phrase second mile Christian. Of all the messages he preached, he spoke the most from this passage. People used to apply to ask him and say, how come you preach so much about the second mile Christian? And he said, because if you don't get this right, you won't get anything else right. Because this governs your spirit. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, he told his preacher boys, and he said that you should mark this to preach this 4 times a year in your calendar. And he said the reason why it's important is because if the people don't get this right, instead of being a 2-mile Christian, they're going to be a one. They're not even going to be a 1-mile Christian. He even said, as far as says, people are absolutely thrilled with 1/4-mile Christians. 1-mile Christians are lifted up in churches, but God says he wants more than just that 1 mile. He wants the second mile. So it's the thought here of going above and beyond is what Christ is asking us to do. And he's challenging these people with some of their thoughts, challenging them in ways that they probably never understood or never heard. So we're just going to lead up by reading a couple of these verses and showing you the challenging point, and then we'll look at the specific verse we're going to look at is in verse number 41. Look what it says in verse number 6, chapter 5, verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So he's talking about just don't provide your own righteousness. Hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. Verse number 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Therefore, if good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let's remember the backdrop. There's multitudes that came out and listened to him. Jesus is there teaching. He's giving them things that they have never considered, probably, or never heard, and being challenged in ways that is something that's new and fresh to them, because Jesus spoke, as the Bible says, with authority, not like the scribes. And he's telling them, look, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Tells them to let their light shine before men. Not that they would glorify the person, because that's so often that back then the people wanted them to be praised, wanted them to be lifted up, wanted them to be honored. He says, so that they might glorify your Father which is up in heaven. And then you keep on going, and you see in verse number 20. And he says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he puts it right out there. He says, you're not going to get to heaven by trying to be better than you're going to have to be better than the scribes and Pharisees, which was impossible. We can't work our way to heaven. Verse 22. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. I skip verse 21, excuse me. You have heard that it is said by the old time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. And he's saying here that it's not just a physical act, but it's your spiritual act. It's what you do inwardly that we need to focus on, and that we need, because if we're doing right inwardly, the outwardly is going to be fine. Look at verse 27. You have heard that that is said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You know, once again, he's challenging them ways and pushing them to consider, hey, I need to make sure I'm right inside. Let's skip over to verse 46. He begins to talk about the relationships with others and comparing them to, isn't that the same thing that those that do not know Christ would do? For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? So he's saying, hey, in this world, in this time, hey, if you're going to be loving and kind to your families and people that love you back, everybody does that. That's nothing exceptional. That's not representing Christ. And if you're just going to spend time with those that are your brethren and reach out, that's not what he's looking to do. Verse 41 is what I want you to think about for a second, but I want you to think about the backdrop a little bit. They're there. They're on the mountain. They're seeing him. They're hoping for what? They're hoping for a Messiah. They're hoping that this is the Messiah that is going to save them from Roman bondage, save them from Roman rule, save them from the dictatorship they were under at that point in time. I don't know if dictatorship is the right word there, but there's definitely under the suppression of the Roman government that's there. And Jesus tells them to do something in verse 41 that probably blew their minds. See, back in then, in the Bible times, and under Roman Empire, they had this law that a Roman soldier could compel someone to carry something for a mile. Doesn't matter what that person was doing. Doesn't matter what that person was doing or serving, even if they were working, they could point at you and say, hey, you, I want you to go carry this for a mile. It's kind of what I believe they did with Christ. When Christ was carrying the cross, they picked out that man and they looked at him and says, hey, you carry the cross. And so it's that thought process. From what I read in history and from other people and commentators and things, this was one of the most hated laws, one of the most hated laws that the Jews had. They hated having to carry these Romans' burdens. They didn't want to listen to them anyway. They despised they were under bondage. And a man could look at you and they could be in the middle of doing 100 different things, and you would have to listen to that Roman guard or that Roman soldier and says, "Hey, you, come over here, and I want you to carry my stuff for a mile." And in verse 41, when he says to them, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." When Jesus turns around and says to him, "I don't want you just to do 1 mile, I want you to do two." What I think Jesus is trying to do here, he's trying to get them to help and understand the spiritual things, the inward things. And he is telling them that in verse 41, the compelling that is there, go past what is required of you. Go above and go beyond. So when someone is asking you, not asking because they use the word compel, when someone is giving you a direction, a command, something that had to be done, forcibly had to be done, he says, "I don't want you to look at it that way. I want you to instead take that and go twice as far to be a testimony and help to those that have commanded you to do it." Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Lord, I know this is an important verse in the Bible and it's an important thought. It's not just our duty, God, that you desire from us. It's our heart. It's not just fulfilling the roles that is put in front of us. It's doing it with the right spirit and willing to go the extra mile that they may see your Father which is in heaven and glorify him. Lord, I pray you help us tonight as we look at this. Give me the words to say. I want it to be something that can be a help to the people and an encouragement to them, but also something that convicts all of our hearts about going the extra mile. Help us to recognize who the enemy is and Satan. Help us be willing to fight and be ready to take him on with the Holy Spirit's help. Help us to recognize who the true God is and that we want to worship him. And even though this is not something we would consider, it's something that Christ preached about, a commandment he gave to us, that convicts our hearts and helps us to think about going the second mile. In Jesus' name, amen. Pretty simple message, and there's a sort of like this morning, it's just kind of some thoughts that are there that God kind of led me to, and I think it's going to be helped. The first thing I want you to think is, what is expected? You look in verse number 41, it says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile." That word means what is expected. You've been compelled. You've been forced to do a certain thing. So I begin thinking about things that we are expected to do, we're compelled to do. I drove a little ways ago to my niece's graduation on this past Friday, and we spent some time with my family, and as I was driving, my sons and my wife drove. I was thankful for that. At least I don't remember exactly who drove. I know I didn't. But you see people passing people and riding really, really fast. Now, there's a speed limit sign out there. Most of the roads, it was 65. And you are looking at that speed limit, and you're saying, okay, I should go 65. Now, some people like to go 69 on the highway. Some people like to go 74. Why is that? That's because you've been told what? That if you only go 5 miles, less than 5 miles over, you're not going to get a ticket. Or if you're up to 65 and you only go 9 miles over, they won't pull you over. So why not go 85? Well, number one, it's not safe. Number two, you're afraid that someone is going to compel you to do the speed limit. You're concerned with that police officer who's going to pull you over and give you a ticket. Something that they are doing forcefully, something they are compelling you to do, is something that is expected for you to do. And it's something that even though they're saying, oh, it's okay, you can get by with this and you can you won't get in trouble with this, you can do this and still get by is when people say 5 miles or 9 miles. Now, my dad would say, you know, you can get a ticket for anything. But at the same time, it's something we've got to consider here in the message, what is expected of us. Now, this is the world's philosophy. The world's philosophy is, you can get by with it. It's not a big deal. What's the big deal if this happens or that happens? And I remember reading or listening to one guy talk about service stations. Service stations back used to pump your gas for you. I know I watch Andy Griffith. They get out there and they check the oil, they do the windshields, they check the water, they do all those things, and they do it for pretty cheap. I remember when I was a kid, I used to go and I could get gas for $1. I know most of you are saying, well, I could have got gas a lot cheaper than that. But Earl was there, and Earl would go out there, and Earl would pump the gas for you, and Earl would do this, and Earl would do that. And things have changed over the years. They realize they can get by nowadays without doing that. They realize you need gas. Service really doesn't matter. It's a gas station, not a service station. Most places you go in there, and it tells you, pay before you pump. It's not even, you know, you got to go in and then go back and get your change. There's not much service there. Why did it change? It's because they realized they could get by with only doing it part of the way. They could get by paying, putting out their pay before you pump. And if there's a problem, that person's not coming outside to you. You have to go into there to them. Why is that? Because you need the gas. What does that have to do with anything? It's because so many times people try to get by with doing the basic minimum. And I hate to say it, that mentality has gone into many areas of our life. The mentality has gone into our families' lives, with our church service, with our work, and even with many other areas of our lives. You think about it, sometimes when people are there and I'm asking, giving responsibilities for jobs and certain things in churches, people come up to me and say, well, how much do I have to do? Or what do I have to do? You know, if you have a bus route, do I have to go visit them every Sunday? If you teach a Sunday school class, do I got to go visit my kids? So, you know, there is the mentality, how much can I do just to get by? And that mentality is something that I think Christ is saying here, don't try to just get by in your life. Go the extra mile. Go the second mile. And we think of things that we should be doing. You know, I got to read my Bible. Okay, I'm reading my Bible. Done. I've done enough to get by. I need to pray. I pray now. I get by. Giving my tithe, I'm going to give that one dime out of every dollar, no more, no less. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. Some people say, okay, if I've done everything on the do list and have not done everything on the I don't list, then everything's good. Everything's fine. That's not, he's saying, hey, look, in the most traumatizing ways, in the most disgraceful ways, he's saying, in this spot that you hate so much, I want you to go the extra mile. And I think it's something that's interesting. You know, sometimes we feel like if we don't get thanks or we don't get to do things our own way, then we're just going to quit. But this is saying, I want you to go the extra mile. Take your Bible to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, there's, you know, sometimes there's parts of the Bible that are just so blatant, so hard-hitting, we just like to just ignore them, or we just like to read over them instead of thinking about them. And in Luke chapter 17, kind of, that's one of those little parables that are there that kind of reminds me of that. Think about what it says in verse number 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, and when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So here's the idea. The servant's been out in the field. Don't know if the owner's been out in the field with him, but we know the servant's been out in the field working hard all day long. He comes in, he's probably dirty, and he would like to just go get cleaned up and make his dinner and be happy. But the point of the story, the master is not going to say, oh, you go take care of your dinner and then later on you can come feed me. That's not the role that he has. But instead, as it says in verse number 8, he's going to say, after I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. And look what it says in verse number 9. Thus he thanked that servant because he did the things that were commanded him. I trow not. Today when people go to work, it's good when they show up on time. Sometimes they feel like they've done something that's good just because they are there. 30 seconds beforehand, I'm clocking in, I'm here before time. You know, somebody should be thankful for that. That's not how it works. We're compelled to be there on time because there's punishment. We're compelled to do these things, but instead, it's something that we got to remember. That's important to remember. We need to do above and beyond. I think about it, sometimes people think they deserve a pat on the back just because of the fact they've done what they should. And Jesus is showing a principle here that is so easy for us to understand in my mind. He says, just because you've done what you should they be thanking you for what you've done just because you did what you should? And look what it says in verse number 10. So likewise, ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So if you look at that and you understand that, we've done which is that duty to do. So we come and we consider those things. We think about spiritual things. We think about reading our Bible. We talk about praying. We talk about even tithing. We talk about church attendance. We talk about even witnessing. You know, that one-mile Christian is doing everything they can to get to that spot and do exactly what he's asked us to do. And at the end, you know, should God stand up and praise you because of the fact that you've done what you've been commanded to do? I mean, I don't know about you. The Lord's my boss now. I understand as a pastor of church, but I've worked in a lot of different roles, from being the employee to being an assistant manager to be a manager to being a warehouse manager. I've done a lot of different things over the years. And you know what? I didn't get patted on the back very often for just doing one day's good work, because it's what was expected of me. Now, over a long tenure of service, then yes, they do honor that sometimes. Yes, they do sometimes give a raise. Yes, sometimes they do give you promotions. I understand that. And sometimes they'll say, thank you for being faithful. And I try to, as a boss and as in charge of different things, to encourage my employees and thank them for their, when they did things that was above and beyond, and even give credit where credit was due. Obviously, that's easy to be done. What the scriptures are saying here, we have to stop thinking, okay, I've done everything that God wants me to do, that's enough. Don't look at it that way. Don't look at the 1 mile thing. Because if you feel like you got to do the 1 mile thing, you're gonna be begrudging it. Imagine this story. There's a Jewish man that's out at the market. He gets there really early in the morning. I know I told this years ago, but he gets there early in the morning. He sets up his spot. He starts selling things. He's been there for a few hours. The day's going well, and he people are buying all his stuff, and he's excited about it. He's thinking, maybe when I get home, I'll be able to do something nice for my wife or for my kids. I've worked hard for this. This is something that is getting provided for me. And as he's there and he's working, he's super busy, a Roman soldier walks by. The Roman soldier looks at the man that's behind the counter and says, hey, you, I want you to go carry my burden for me. And sometimes the Roman soldiers would be spiteful in what they'd done, and they would try to take away the people that were busy. And that man would have to legally stop what he was doing and leave his counter. And, you know, if he left his counter, if no one else was there, there was a chance of risk of things being taken. In the least, even if he put his stuff away, he wasn't going to get the opportunity to sell the things. That Roman soldier says, hey, I want you to carry that burden. And what Jesus is saying here is, as you're making that mile, go ahead and go 2 miles, because in that second mile, there's freedom. You say, what do you mean? After that first mile is over, you've done what you've been compelled to do. You've been done what you are expected to do. You've been done what you're required to do. But that first step in that second mile, you're doing it because you want to do it. You're doing it because you want to be a blessing to somebody. You're doing it because you want to serve, and you want it. And that's what Jesus is saying. If he's compelled you to go 1 mile with him, if someone has asked you to do something, don't just do the things that you're required to do, because in that first mile, you can be upset. In that first mile, you can be angry. In that first mile, you can be bitter. In that first mile, you can be, complaining the whole time. But in that second mile, in that second step, in that third step, in that fourth step, in that fifth step, you continue to go and you continue to go. And then at the end of the second mile, you can set the burden down and say, I'm glad I was able to help you today, and then go back. See, Christianity, what is expected of us is, yes, God does give us rules, God does give us guidelines, but what is expected of us is different than what Christ expects and what we will enjoy. What we will enjoy is the person that has the freedom to serve God and say, you know what? I'm serving God because I am free to do it, because I love him, and because I desire to see him work in my heart and my life. We should not feel like we are required to read a Bible because it's something that's written in His Word, but instead we do it because out of a love. The praying time is not, okay, I need to say prayers, because we know so many times prayers are just ritualistic and just said so we can feel not guilty. He says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." I want you to consider this tonight. Are we going the second mile in our lives? And there's some different arenas I want to think about. Are we a second mile Christian at home? Because I believe if you're not a second mile Christian at home, you're not going to be a second mile Christian anywhere else. Now, we really not only praise first mile Christians, so many times we lift up people that are quarter mile Christians and say, we're just happy they're here. And we are happy they're here. We want people to be saved. We want people to grow and disciple. But when Christ is saying, hey, look, I don't want you to be satisfied with just what's required of you. That's your duty. I want you to step out of love and do even more than what I've asked you to do. I want you to let me lead you and me direct you. And He's saying, hey, look, in that second mile you find joy. In that second mile you find peace. In that second mile you find excitement in serving God. But so many times people are not interested in the second mile. They're interested in how they can get to that 1 mile and stop and say, look, I did what you told me to do. Aren't you happy? But we saw in those verses earlier, God says, does the master, the Lord, say, thank you? You've done your duty. It's not something that we are supposed to turn around and expect to be patted on the back. It's something that He said to us, this is what I expect from you. And I know it's challenging to consider, but when we consider the Sermon on the Mount, He's teaching these people and He's saying, I don't want you to look at your government and the things that you're going through and be so bitter and angry and just do the things because you're forced to do. And He says we can have joy anytime. We can have peace and comfort anytime. It's going that second mile. It's being that in that freedom of I'm serving not because I'm required to. I'm serving because I love the Lord. That's my heart motive. That's my heart desire. So let's think of a couple of different things. In Luke chapter 17, he says, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And so many times we look at different things and wonder, are we even that first mile Christian? Are we really even doing the things He's asked us to do? Think about being a second mile Christian at home. It's more than just meeting God's standard. I think if there was people around here and we live what the Bible specifically says, we would be like, they're great. They're wonderful. Let's learn from them. Let's put them in classes. Let's teach them. Let's let them write a book. But are we really truly doing what God's asked us to do? In Ephesians chapter number 5, it talks about so many different things about the family. And you think about in Ephesians chapter number 6, it says, children, obey your parents and honor your parents. So in Ephesians chapter number 5, think about what it says when it comes to relationships with their husbands and wives. Chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the family of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ, who also loved the church and gave himself for it. In those verses, that's our duty. That's what we're supposed to do. Now he says, I want you to go the extra step. Not only do I want you to submit, I want you to do it in a way that's joyful. Not only do I want you to love, I want you to give yourself for that person. And I know so many times people think, the man's got the better role, this and that, and I'm going to do this. But if, gentlemen, I wonder if God reversed the roles, would you like the way that you treat your wife? And wives, I wonder if God reversed the roles, would you appreciate the way that your husband has been submissive to you? Most times, those things that we're angry about and we get frustrated about is because we feel like this is my duty. But God says, I want you to go a little farther. I don't want you to just submit because I'm going to do it because I have to. No. I want you to take that step farther. I'm going to love because he says I had to love her, but I don't like, no. I'm going to give myself to her. I'm going to love her as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents. Children, honor your parents. I'm going to obey, but I'm going to do it with the wrong spirit and wrong attitude, and they're going to know I'm not happy about it. That's not obedience in the first place. But instead, he's saying with this verse here, it's a challenge. I want you to go the extra mile. I want you to be something that you can learn and grow from. Not only at work, let's consider also the workplace. Think about our jobs. There was a day in the past when people used to want to hire Christians. And I'm sure that for some people it's still today. And I know that word Christian has become so watered down to where you look at people and say, okay, what type of Christian are you? There's only one type of Christian. There's a person who's blood-bought, a person who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I know what they mean by that. Are you really, truly a believer? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Have you accepted what the work? Have you seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior and cried out to God and asked him to save you? I mean, have you done those things? But so many people, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. But in a workplace, many times people would look forward to hiring Christians. We went out to Oklahoma to look at Christian's College last year, and I went to the hotel, and I had never been to the college yet to check in. Just talking to the guy, and the guy says, "What are you in town for?" I know he was just trying to be friendly. Sometimes I think people are a little too friendly and they want to know your business. But I told him because I was interested in hearing what he had heard about Heartland. So I asked him, I was talking to him. I says, "My son's checking out Heartland Baptist Bible College." And I says, "Do you know it? It's only a few miles away." And he said something like, "Yes, I've heard a lot of good things about it." He says, "There's people in the community who look to hire Heartland graduates because they always have good character and they always work very hard and they know they can trust them." And I thought, wow, that was probably one of the best testimonies I heard. And I'm not trying to lift up Heartland. I'm sure any other Bible college that's around that's worth its weight in salt, the kids that would be there would be people that would work and do that. I'm sure that would be said the same thing about the people that were out there. But we went to different restaurants throughout the time, and met more than one Heartland graduate, and I watched them, and they were hard workers from what I could tell and from what I could see. And you say, "Pastor, what are you getting at?" You know, it used to be that Christians would be honorable and Christians would not be like the world, and they would follow these, like the Bible says, "Servant, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness heart fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men." They would not be serving for our work, or they would be serving for the Lord. And like I said, I've hired lots of people over the years. And that most of the time, majority-wise, if they're Christians, sometimes if they're younger, they're immature, and they have to learn and grow some, they usually gave a quality day's work compared to other people that would not be believers. It's not always the case. I know some of the hardest-working people I've ever met in my life are unbelievers. I understand that. But it's something that we should be going the extra mile as a Christian in our workhouses, in our workplaces. Ephesians 6:5 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ." So I'm wondering, do we go the extra mile in our workplace? Or do we do exactly what we are told to do, and that's it? You ever had somebody work for you that only did exactly what you told them to do? It's sort of like you tell them, "Okay, I want you to back the truck up out of the garage," but they don't open the garage door. They run into the garage door. It's because you didn't tell me to open the garage door. You ever dealt with someone like that? "I am going to do exactly what you tell me to do, and I'm not going to go a step farther until you tell me something different." That might seem odd, but that's how some Christians are today. "I've done it because you told me to do. I ain't going to do anything else." Now, I'm not saying we should go out on limbs and do everything the way we should be, but it's discouraging in our day and times that we live in, that many Christians today are looking to just, how can I get by? How can I follow the guidelines? How can I do this? How can I do that? When Christ is here telling them, even something that would be very humbling to have to carry someone's burden who you would hate normally the fact of having to carry it, he says, "I want you to show love. I want you to compel and do what I have asked you've been compelled to do, but also go a step farther." How do we go to second mile with others? Be kindly affectionate unto one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Do we go the second mile with others? Do we go the second mile with our enemies? And if you look in chapter number 5, it talks about in verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know, I don't like that verse. Somebody wants to be an enemy of mine, I don't want to mess with them, but at the same time, I don't really want to show them love all the time. That's my flesh. But in my spirit, I desire to see them won for Christ. I desire to see their lives change. And the way I'm going to act is going to be in a way that I can pray for them and I can do good to them. Are we going the extra mile or the second mile with those? It takes a whole life to get a good name, but only one day to give it away. And so I want to encourage you to be the person that goes the extra mile. So let's just kind of wrap it up all together. In our spiritual lives, what would be considered a one-mile Christian? In my mind, one-mile Christian is someone who would come to church on a regular basis. Going the extra mile is someone who is always here. If work doesn't prevent them, they're always here. They're trying to be an encouragement. They're ready to serve. They have the attitude, I'm here to receive the word of God. And my giving. And once again, you know, I'm not a guy to talk a whole bunch about giving, but it's in the Bible and something we should preach about. I still remember that, and I know I've said that, I still remember that man looking at me and says, he's not getting more than one dime of every dollar of mine. And I don't look at people's checks and how things are written, but sometimes he says, I write my check and it goes 0.98, if that's the 10%. And it's like, isn't God worth the extra 2 cents? The round of, for me, I'm kind of dumb when I do my budget and when I look at things, I like things to be 0-0 because it's easier for the adding and the subtracting. That's just me. And the checkbook, I don't use checkbooks. I use it through the computer nowadays. But, you know, I like things to be simple and easy, 0-0. But there are so many people, but God speaks to our heart about giving, doesn't he? I know he speaks to mine. I know it's not just mine. I see our missions, how God does that. I see when we have special projects, people give. I know people, because of the size of your church, people probably give over their tithes. And once again, I don't care what you give. That's between you and God. But I don't think we need to have this attitude in our giving. I don't think we need to have this attitude in our service. Some of the most challenging things is when you're in charge of something and people are trying to go under what really is supposed to be required of them. They go under, you know, how far can I go? How much can I slide by? That's not what Christ is saying here. Christ is saying, I want you to go to second mile. It's not, hey, pastor, what time do I have to be here for Sunday school before I get in trouble? It's not that. It's like, when can I be here to be a blessing to the people that are going to be my kids in that class? We make a rule for 9:30 because it's common sense. We don't want your kids tearing up the classroom before you get there. If you're sitting there and you leave kids by themselves, they're going to bring their mother, they're going to bring shame to their mother. But, you know, we want you here early so that way you can greet the kids, you can get to know them. And that's for the younger kids. I know some of the older people, I'm sure my class can handle not tearing up the room in there in the old fellowship hall. But, you know, it's like, how much, you know, can it be 9:31? Can it be 9:30? And I know there's specific things and certain reasons, but that's not what Christ is saying here. He's saying, no, I want you to go the extra mile in our Christian lives. With our prayer time, you know, I know we don't always get to pray as long as we might like to, but that's not most Christians today. Most Christians, okay, I got my set few minutes, I'm going to be do it, and I'm going to do, I think that's the 1 mile thing. You've done what you were commanded to do. You've done your duty. You've done what you've been compelled to do because you know you have to do it. But there is so much joy in that second mile. There's so much joy because spending time alone with the Lord, you know, our worship and singing, you're compelled to sing. And, you know, we're encouraging you to sing. But boy, it is so much more joy when you sing and you praise the Lord with your voice. Your Bible reading. I'm going to memorize this verse because I have to memorize it. I don't think you're keeping it in your heart that way. I'm going to learn because it's God's word and I want to eat it up. Our witnessing. And this is the one that challenges most of us. At times it challenges me. I'm going to give that track because I'm supposed to. That's what I've been compelled to do. But if I truly believe that there's people dying and burning and going to a fiery hell, I shouldn't have to be compelled to do that. It should be my desire. it should be something that's in the second mile. The compelling is here, can I give you something? The second mile is, hey, I'm going to go approach somebody that I don't have to talk to because I want to reach him. That person you see, that person you talk to, that person you come across, obviously, hopefully, you're being compelled to go into all the world and you're going to give things to them. But that second mile is those that go out looking for people to tell people about Christ. So I hear about this and I read this and I can imagine that man that's working in his store or his little cart or where he set up in his market. And that Roman soldier, boy, it would tick me off if I had to go over there and carry that. And Christ is saying, I want you to go the second mile. I want you to do everything above board. I don't want people to have to go around and try to help you with this and help you with that. I want you to go completely above board. And I want you to do everything that much better. And Christ gives us that opportunity. You say, Pastor, who does that? A person that Jesus is teaching them. They want Jesus to end this Roman rule. They want Jesus to end this Roman government. They want Jesus to say, forget it, and let him be king and Messiah. But he's telling them, I'm not going to do that. But these rules that you have, I want you not only to follow them, I want you to do it with the right spirit. Growing up and being working with teenagers and kids, sometimes rules are not something they like to hear. You guys have that at all? Doesn't happen that much in my house, but sometimes I can tell the disappointment and discouragement on my son's face when I tell them something I know is not really what they want. That was when they're younger. Nowadays, you know, they pretty much know what we expect. But when we say, I don't want you to do that, they don't mouth off to us. And hopefully none of your kids would do that. But at the same time, I can tell by discouragement on their face. And I tell them, look, it's okay. This is the way it's supposed to be. But dealing with kids and teenagers through activities and teen groups, I heard a lot of different complaining, and this is a stupid rule. Why do we have to do this? I don't understand why you just make these rules up just to make us sad, you know. And I says, look, we do these things because we feel led of the Lord to do these things. And if we're just making up things just to make them up, just to make somebody unhappy, then I think we should throw them out the window. That's not the point. There's a purpose and a plan behind each thing. But just going there and saying, I'm going to do this because I have to, but I'm not going to be happy about it. The attitude's just as bad as following the wrong rule. I don't know what to tell you except for Christ is saying, just because you've been compelled to do something, I want you to go the extra mile. He says, I want you to live unto me. I want you to do this for me. I want you to imagine that I'm the one asking you to do this. And if you're going to do it as a service for me, you're going to be interested in going that extra mile. Now, if someone I loved asked me to do something, if my wife had a burden that was there, of course, she might say, no, you wouldn't. But if my wife had a burden and she needed some help, I'd stop what I could do and go help her. Actually, I'd probably tell one of the boys to do it first. But if there was no other ways and I knew she needed something hard to carry, you know what I would do? I would want to help her. And then not only would I want to help her, I like to think that afterwards I like to say, is there anything else I can do? Because of my love for her, my relationship with her. And Christ is saying, I want you to do it as unto me. I want you to do it as unto the Lord. I know not always the rules and guidelines are fair. I know not always the rules and guidelines seem like they're equitable. I mean, why should I have to listen to that guy? Why should I have to love that person? Why should I have to obey this person? Why do I have to pay taxes? Amen right there. I mean, why do I have to obey the speed limit? You know, there's so many different things we could gripe and complain about. But at the same time, Christ says, I'm compelling you to go that extra mile. Not just to do what you have to do because you've been compelled to do it. Instead, I want you to go that second mile. Because in that second mile, it's a freedom that helps Christ shine in your life. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed.